the first and the greatest commandment, the thing for which you're made, the thing to which you are called, the thing in which you find yourself is this, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, he said, is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, I know Jesus commanded us to do these things, but we're all sinners and none of us could possibly do that. So how do we go about even attempting to love God and our neighbor this way?
Well, the source of love is in God himself. I mean, this great truth, God is love. And of course, that's only possible because he is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And this remarkable, amazing truth that love has always flowed between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for all eternity past and for all eternity future. And if we were in a position of walking with God, then that love would flow to us. The problem that we're going to see today is that we got ourselves separated from God and therefore in all kinds of difficulties with loving the wrong things. Well,
sure.
We're going to see both the problem and the way back and the answer to the God who is love and that love coming to be in us.
All right, so let's get right into today's message entitled Enjoying the Love of Christ. Here's Pastor Colin.
We saw last week that the Song of Solomon, the whole book, is a beautiful love story about a king and about his bride. And it points us to Jesus Christ, the great king, and his bride, the church. And I want to draw your attention especially to Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 3, where we really have the believer's relationship with Christ expressed very beautifully in just a few words. Chapter 6, verse 3, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Now, we've seen that later in the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ presents himself to us, his redeemed people, as the great heavenly bridegroom. And that he speaks of us, the church, as being his bride. We've been looking at the strength of Christ's love, even when he seems far away, that he loves us well. And today we're looking at what it means to enjoy the love of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. The whole Bible really is a love story. In the beginning was God, and God is love. So think about this. Before anything else existed, before the world, before the creation, before there was anything that we could see, love existed because love flowed between the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus refers to this specifically in John in chapter 17 that records his prayer to the Father the night before he was crucified. And he says this, John 17, 24 is a very important verse. He says to the Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before anything was created, Jesus says to the Father, you loved me. Now, I can still remember when I first heard this truth and the impact that it made on me. I was about 16 years old in the small Baptist church that I grew up in Edinburgh and Scotland, and our pastor was speaking on this verse, John chapter 17 and verse 24, and he simply said, before anything else existed, there was love. And he went on to speak about how there is one God who exists in three persons and how love flows between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, always has, always will, so that the life of God is a life of perpetual joy because of this constant self-giving and receiving that takes place within his own being. And I remember thinking, singing church that Sunday morning as a 16-year-old, that is the most beautiful thing I have ever heard. And I remember thinking, this is why love is so great. This is why the longing to love and the longing to be loved, to give and to receive in love, is so deeply in all of our hearts, because we're made in the image of God, and God is love, and love always has been flowing within his very nature. He made us to give and to receive love as he in himself does. And you begin to think about that. You say, well, now, of course, that's why Jesus says the first and the greatest commandment, the thing for which you're made, the thing to which you are called, the thing in which you find yourself is this, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, he said, is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So what was it that went wrong? Here we are. We're created in the image of God, who in his very being knows the perpetual joy of this constant giving and receiving within the being that he is, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And we're made in that image to reflect this love. What in the world went wrong? Listen to this answer. I just came across this in my reading this week from a writer by the name of Michael Reeves. Very perceptive. I quote, he says this, what went wrong? It was not that Adam and Eve stopped loving. They were created as lovers in the image of God, and they could not undo that. Instead, he says, their love turned. It turned. So that when the Apostle Paul writes of sinners, he describes them as lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And he says, lovers we remain, but twisted, our love misdirected, our love perverted. Created to love God, we turn to love ourselves and anything but God. Now that's very, very insightful. And it really is the heart of what the Bible calls sin. What is sin at its core? At its core, it is a misdirected love. It's a disorder in the affection. At its root, it is that we love the wrong things. Which is why it says in James 1 that this is how we're tempted. Each one is tempted as he's drawn away by his own desire. It's the twist in the love that makes us sinners, the misdirection of it, loving the wrong things. And of course, that is why, by nature, our first instinct is never to seek God, but always to hide from God. See, when Adam really loved God and God came into the garden, Adam loved to walk with God in the cool of the day. But when Adam's love turned, and it turned on himself, and it got misdirected, then he doesn't want to come and seek God and walk with God. What does he do? He hides from God. God's seeking him, but he's hiding from God. Love is seeking him, but he's hiding from love because something has become twisted and misdirected in his own affections, in his own heart. And you see the same, for example, with the calling of the first disciples. So God comes into the world in Jesus Christ. Jesus goes and he calls the first disciples. And Luke chapter 5 tells us of how he unveiled his glory in some degree through a miraculous catch of fish. These folks who were to become disciples later, they've been out, they've been fishing, they catch nothing. Jesus says, throw in the net the other side. There's this enormous catch. And Peter becomes aware that he's in the presence of at least someone awesome, someone holy, someone he calls Lord. And so what's his response? Is his response to say, oh, this is amazing. Jesus, I've got to become your follower. I'm seeking you. I'm going after you. No. What Peter says is, depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. I don't belong here with you. You've got to find someone else who's holy. I'm not the kind of person that you're looking for. There's something way, way too twisted inside of me. So here's Peter doing exactly what Adam did after his love turned in the garden. He's not seeking God, he's hiding from God. He's saying, I need to keep a distance from you. And of course, isn't that the most tragic waste of all? Because here is God in the flesh, here is love in the flesh. And hiding from God is hiding from love, and running from God is running from love. And that's the most tragic waste in all of the world. Thank God Jesus doesn't let him go. He says, now I'm going to make you something. And so they draw up the boats and they leave everything and they follow him. And it's very interesting to me as you just follow the story of the Bible here that later the same man, Peter, describes why it was that Jesus came into the world. And this is how he puts it. He says, Jesus suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Here's what it was all about, to bring us to God. To bring us to the God who loves us, who otherwise we find ourselves running away from. And Peter is saying, here's why Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross so that people like us who love the wrong things and therefore feel that we don't belong anywhere near to God, that we should actually be brought back to him. And Jesus specifically had this in mind when he went to the cross. Again, John chapter 17, that tells us all that was in the mind of Jesus as he went to the cross. The night before he suffered and died, the night that he was betrayed, he prays to the Father. And this is what he prays. He prays that the love with which you, Father, have loved me, may be in them. Now, friends, just look at these words and try and take that in. That's one of the most amazing statements in all of the Bible. Jesus has just said, Father, you've loved me before the foundation of the world, before everything else existed, there was this love that was between Father, Son, Spirit, flowing eternally within the being of God. And now Jesus says, this is what I'm praying, and this is why I'm going to die on this cross, that the love with which you have loved me, the love of the Father for the Son, may be in these disciples, in them, in my people. So you see what this is saying? It's quite staggering when you think about it. Jesus is saying that the very purpose for which he suffers is to bring us into his own enjoyment of the Father's love, that we should enter into and share in the delight that the Father has in the Son, and that we should be caught up in the circle of their love, which has always existed from before the beginning of time. And that is surely why when you get to the end of the Bible story, you have this great scene that we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. What do you have at the marriage supper of the Lamb? You have the Father full of joy. Why? Because it is the Son's wedding day. And here is the Son full of joy and the Father's love for the Son. And now there's a bride being brought into this great love that Father and Son have always shared. And the bride is the church. The bride is the redeemed, the loved of Christ, and therefore the loved of the Father.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Enjoying the Love of Christ. Now, we're going to pause right here, but we'll get back to this message in just a moment. You know, here at Unlocking the Bible, we want to help you have a better understanding of God's Word. And so we put together a section of our website called Open the Bible Story. And this will take you through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we've got three different journeys or paths you can take. One is just three sessions. It'll give you a broad brush understanding of the Bible story. One is 30 sessions, taking a look at the peaks and the valleys of the Bible story. And another is 50 sessions with some questions at the end of each for personal reflection or that you can use if you take a journey through the Bible story with someone else. I hope you'll check this out. It's at our website, openthebible.org. And go to the section that says Open the Bible Story. All right, let's get back to the message. Again, here is Pastor Colin.
So I'm saying to you, this is marvelous, that the whole Bible story from eternity past to eternity future is one great story of love. God is love. And the whole of the creation is the overflow of this love between Father, Son, and Spirit that has always existed. And our redemption flows out of it because it is all about the Son bringing us into the love that he has always enjoyed, flowing into him and flowing from him, communicated between the Father and the Son. Don't you think that's amazing and marvelous that we should be brought into the enjoyment that Jesus has of his own Father's love? So that's why I'm suffering, Jesus says. And that's what I'm asking for. Well, that, of course, is a very good reason for going right to the middle of the Bible and the Song of Solomon, which very significantly is a human love story that obviously points to something much more, which is the big love story that is the whole of the Bible. And we saw last week, as we looked at this together, that it is the story of a king's love for his bride, a king's love for his bride, and the bride's love, therefore, for the king who becomes her husband. And of course, the king in the story is Solomon, the Song of Solomon. And Solomon, if you read earlier in the Bible, was famed around the world for his wealth, fabulously wealthy, Solomon was. And so when this woman marries Solomon and becomes his bride, she enters into the most extraordinary wealth. Immediately, she's going to be surrounded by servants and the most lavish imaginable lifestyle and all that becomes hers because she becomes his. But what's very striking to me as I've read through Song of Solomon and reflected on it over these days is that as far as I can see, she doesn't say a single word about any of that. Not a single word. Her song is not about the lifestyle into which the king has brought her. Her song is about the king himself. It's about her love for the king. And it's about the king's great love for her. And if you want one verse to encapsulate the whole message of the story, it's our verse in chapter 6 and verse 3, in which she says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Now, I want to focus in first on this word beloved, because that's the heart of what it is. We miss it if we miss that it's all about love, a relationship of love. That's the bond that this book is pointing to that is at the very heart of the relationship between Christ and the believer, the bond of love. I want you to consider this first here. As we think about what it means to love, beware of the gold digger mentality. Beware of the gold digger mentality. Now, I checked the dictionary for a definition of the word gold digger, and this is what I found in Merriam-Webster. And actually, to my surprise, it was the first definition and not somewhere down the list. But this is what it says. I Googled it, and this is what came up. Gold digger, a woman who becomes or tries to become romantically involved with a rich man in order to get money and gifts from him. Now, I don't know about you, but that, when I read it, immediately seemed to me to be a somewhat sexist definition, because I'm quite sure that it can and does happen the other way around. So let me, just to balance this up, put it the other way around, and let's paint the picture, and will you think about this with me for a moment? Picture a rich widow. I mean, this woman is loaded. She is very wealthy. She lives in the most marvelous home. She takes the most exotic vacations and so forth and so on. And a man comes alongside her, and he becomes romantically involved with her. And in the end, he marries her. And now he enters into and enjoys all the benefits of the life that he now shares with her, the lavish home, the marvelous and exotic vacations, and so forth and so on. But he does not love her. He never did, and he never will. He does not love her. His whole intent, right from the beginning, was simply that he should have what she enjoys. Now, let that picture settle in your mind, and what would you think of such a man? Clearly, you would not admire him. You would call him a gold digger. You would think him selfish at the core, dishonorable, unworthy, and you would be right. But here's my question. Is that not precisely the way in which too often we may have regarded Jesus Christ? He owns heaven. He can get us out of hell. He can get the blessings of God that will make life better for us, and so we're going to accept him. By the way, isn't that the strangest way for a Christian believer to speak about their relationship with Jesus Christ, to accept him? I mean, I would never speak about my wife in that way. You know, 34 years ago when we got married, I accepted her. I mean, you would find that an offensive way of speaking. It wouldn't enter my head. I love her. I embraced her. I gave myself to her and counted myself so privileged that she would give herself to me. A.W. Tozer sounded the alarm over what I'm calling gold digger Christianity in these words, quote, "The whole transaction of religious conversion has been made mechanical and spiritless. Christ may be, quote, received, without creating any special love for him in the soul of the receiver. The man is, quote, saved, but he is not hungry or thirsty after God." Now, friends, Tozer wrote these words in 1948. That is 66 years ago. Which means that the vast majority of us, all of our lives, have grown up breathing the air of an emaciated form of Christianity that he describes here. Gold digger Christianity. In which you make a decision in order to get out of hell, get into heaven, accept Jesus, get God on your side. Your life will be better that way, but very little love for Jesus Christ. And you open the Bible and you find a different world. You find Peter writing to real Christians and saying this, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. You love him."
Well, unfortunately, we are going to have to pause the message right there. You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Enjoying the Love of Christ. It's part of a larger series where we're taking a look at loving and being loved by Christ. And if you missed any of the broadcasts in our series, you can come and you can listen online. It's openthebible.org. And maybe you know that you can't listen to the next broadcast on the radio. Your schedule's not going to allow for that. Well, you can always go and listen to the radio program online. But you could also sign up to podcast the program, and you can listen through the Open the Bible app. That's free. You'll find it at your favorite app store. Or we can link you to it through the website. Again, that's openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is able to be on this station because of your generosity. We truly are a listener-supported ministry. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you Pastor Colin's audio series, The Lord is My Shepherd. And Colin, why did you choose to preach on Psalm 23 now?
Well, you know, I'm convinced that one of the best things that a pastor can do is to encourage God's people, and especially at a time when many of God's people are feeling jaded and spent and flat and discouraged. And I think many listening to us, Steve, will know what that is like. These are not easy days. Yeah. And what do we need to do in difficult days? Well, we need to look up to who Jesus Christ is and all that is ours in him. And the 23rd Psalm for 3,000 years has been a means of God encouraging his people. So if you're discouraged today, Psalm 23 is for you.
Well, we want to send you a copy of the series, The Lord is My Shepherd, is our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give a gift online at openthebible.org or call us at 1-877-673-6365. The website again is openthebible.org and the phone number is 877-OPEN-365. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. Where has your love for the Lord gone? Find out next time on Open the Bible.